Yanil, and good morning. This morning, a few of us were in the nursery praying before the service, and yes, our focus was this time here together. And we had a good time in there. And a number of things were raised. The Spirit of God showed us, and one of the things I was reminded of that I just want to release here this morning were, and it's simply this: Lord, let the spirit of understanding be released in the hearing of your word in the hearts and minds of your people, in Jesus' name. This is message number 4 in a series of 5 leading up to a healing conference. Some of you may be really excited about Timothy coming. Others, you are apprehensive, and some of you don't know what to think. And I'm not presuming anything. Sometimes we need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the foundation, because unless we stand on the Word of God, we have no right going anywhere. And so I want to do this morning, but I apologize to Rick already. I was going to take my computer and fire up all kinds of scriptures on the screen, but I'm a creature of habit, and I'm not used to taking my computer, so my computer is still at home. But I printed off my notes from my iPad, and I gave them to Rick, and he's working very hard back there trying to get the scriptures in front of him so he can fire them up there as we go. So my message this morning is entitled this: Signs Accompany the Word of God. And the two passages that were read, Mark 14 and Romans 15, are the two I will be highlighting, plus a whole bunch of others. So please come along with the ride. This one is probably more feet on the ground for most of you than last week's if you were here. I know last week I challenged you. I talked about exercising your senses so you can discern between good and evil of Hebrews 5:14. That is something that is in our Bibles, but not all of you can relate to. So rest assured, this one is, you can follow. I know you can follow. So I'm going to seek, and I'm not questioning your ability to comprehend, go deep in the scriptures at all whatsoever with last week's message. But it was more of stepping into the spirit realm at any given time. Because we are spiritual creatures, we ought to learn that so that we bring heaven to earth. But that was last week's, and I understand the message wasn't even recorded until partway into me speaking. So there's two questions I want to answer with you this morning. The first one is this: does the Word of God teach that healing and miracles are for today? Fair question, right? Does the Word of God teach that miracles and healings are for today? It's the first question. The second question is this: where do healings and miracles show up in the New Testament? Where do miracles and healings show up in the New Testament? In 1993, Jack Deere, he wrote a book entitled Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. And in his book, he writes about his journey into charismatic Christianity. Because until then, or until just a few years before, about five years before, he was a convinced cessationist. And I'll come back to that in a minute. He was convinced until one day he was surprised by the Holy Spirit. And then he ended up writing his book. So in the late 80s, he abandoned his earlier theological position as a cessationist. Now, cessationism simply means this: it's the doctrine that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased with the apostolic age, with the end of the apostolic age, and the completion of the canon of Scripture. In other words, when the last book in the Bible was written, whenever that was, these special gifts ceased. They were no longer necessary. That is the doctrine of cessationism. The charismatics would be the ones on the other side, and they emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit. They would talk about a second baptism or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts and miracles that they still may be experienced and practiced today. Now, in our city, I have promoted our conference coming up. I've sent a e-version, a PDF version, to all the churches through our secretary at Lima. I've handed out the hard copy of posters to churches, but I realize that not every church will promote this event. Because if there's a church who has a doctrine where they embrace cessationism, why would they promote something they know they do not believe in? And so I want to do this respectfully and carefully here this morning. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who Jesus died for. We may differ on some things than they do, and I'm not even going to presume that all of you here this morning would embrace what I'm teaching. So I want to honor you and respect where you're at and allow the Word of God to direct us and let the Word of God direct you. Ultimately, it's between you and Jesus anyway, as to where we go this morning. Now, this church, Free Grace Fellowship, the fact that we would hold a healing conference is considered a charismatic church. But as you would know, most doctrines take to an extreme, become very dangerous. The charismatic church doesn't necessarily have a good name, even in the Christian world. Because unless we can find it in the Word, unless we can park on the Word of God and say, this is where I'm parking and I'm not moving, we have no right going there. Because non-charismatic churches, they have a valid argument for stating that too often charismatics don't test their experiences by the Word. And then what happens is that carnality creeps into their practices. There have been revivals that started out wholesome, spirit-led, and then soulish stuff creeps in. And you see, there you go again. But on the flip side, charismatics are to be commended for being willing to step out in faith. But it needs to be done having their feet firmly planted on the Word of God. Otherwise, it's simply foolishness. Now, actually, I got that compliment, and I give God praise for that. A charismatic pastor in his community, one of the ways he always addresses me, he says, Bill, one thing I appreciate about you is that you keep your feet firmly on the ground. And I say, thank you. Now, if you see me jumping and going places where, and I'm no longer on the Word, you have an obligation to tell me. And vice versa. We get to do that to each other. So Bible-believing Christians will not deny that signs and miracles accompany the preaching of the Word of God in the Scriptures or in the apostolic age. There is no argument about that one. It's right in there. It's in the book of Acts. It's in the Gospels, and there is no argument about that whatsoever. There is complete agreement among Christians on that, but disagreement exists on whether or not it is for today. So back to Jack Deere. In his book, Surprised by the Holy Spirit, he writes, and I quote verbatim, I quote what he writes, if you were to lock a brand new Christian in a room with a Bible and tell him to study what the Scriptures have to say about healing and miracles, he would never come out of the room a cessationist. That's his conviction. Then he writes a second thing, and I quote again, the doctrine of cessationism did not originate from a careful study of the Scriptures. The doctrine of cessationism originated in experience. So is he right? If he is right, then those who hold to a cessationist view, and again, we're going to honor and love them, there is no room for judging. Because as soon as I do that, the Spirit of God is off what I'm saying. But if Jack is right, then the very thing cessationists accuse the charismatics of, they may be guilty of themselves. Because they say, you charismatics, you base this on experience and you don't have the Word. But the cessationist doctrine, Jack Deere writes, came into existence because healings and miracles ceased in the church. And then it became a doctrine. Now, I know I have your attention here this morning, or God does. But to me, at any given time, you're given a responsibility at the end of when I finish speaking to do something with what I've shared. And you don't own my finish line yet. Because a healing conference is great and we can celebrate it, but there is something that we got to do something with that. It's not just an event. If what I'm bringing this morning is, there's more to it than what cessationists accuse us of. If you study your Bible on this topic, you'll find that the epistles have very little to say about miracles and healings. Okay, the book of Acts, lots. But the epistles themselves, Romans, Thessalonians, Timothy, Colossians, Ephesians, those books, very, very little is stated, is written about healings and miracles. In the Gospels, of course. And the first followers of Jesus, the apostles, yes, absolutely, in the book of Acts. So, Rick, if you got your first set up, would you please put those on the screen? Because in the book of Acts, there's various accounts of people being healed and miracles taking place, and of those used by the Spirit of God to bring about healings and miracles, but they're mainly apostles and men closely associated with them, like Barnabas and Philip. There's the first three, and I won't, for the sake of time, I won't read it, but the first one highlights the hands of the apostles. The second verse highlights Philip, someone closely appointed or associated with the apostles. He was one of the six, one of the seven appointed to be in deaconing or ministry of service. The third one, Acts 14, is Barnabas and Paul. If you can bring the next ones up. There we go. Acts 14. Again, it's Paul. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently, seeing he had faith to be healed, he said, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. It was Paul. Acts 15, it was Barnabas and Paul. Acts 19, unusual miracles were done by the hands of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle. And see here, there seems to be indication that these signs and miracles, that was an indicator of a true apostle. And then one more, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. It talks about how Jesus, it says, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him. You see, so the cessationists say, look at Scripture. That's what we're doing this morning. It's allowing the Word of God to direct us. Look at the Word of God. It's Paul, it's Barnabas, it's Philip, it's the apostles, and very little in the epistles of individuals engaged in miracles and healings. And we could add to it. We could ask the question, why did Timothy suffer from frequent infirmities? Why didn't Paul just heal him? You know what Paul's response was? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Why don't you lay hands on him, Paul? Why don't you speak healing over your brother? Paul writes too, Trophimus, I've left in Miletus sick. Or you may have the question, why don't I see miracles and healings take place like it was in the book of Acts? No, I believe, and Neil read that passage already out of Mark 16, that this book teaches that healing and miracles are for today. So I'll read it with you again, Mark 16, 14 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." What signs? "In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So who is to do these things? Jesus says, those who believe. Does it include the apostles? Yes. Does it include Philip and Barnabas? Yes. Could it include a Timothy? Could it include a Philemon? Could it include a Dorcas? It says, those who believe will do these things. Now, Mark's Great Commission is really focused on the individual. The one in Matthew is more about discipling of nations. Here it's about the individual person coming into the kingdom. And those who believe in my name, they will do these things. Are you someone who has believed? If you're someone who has believed, Jesus says, in my name, you will do these things. No pressure. It's an encouragement. So if no signs follow those who believe, what's the conclusion? You didn't believe? If no signs follow those who believe, which this room is full of them, of believers, do these signs follow you? What's the conclusion? Well, one conclusion is that the apostolic age alone saw these signs and wonders. Or let me put it in a question. Is it the apostolic age only, or is an incomplete gospel being preached? Now, that's a novel thought. God's calling us up today as a church. He's calling the body of Christ up today in the 21st century. If the signs and wonders are to follow those who believe, and there's no signs and wondering, is it possible? Signs and wonders, is it possible we are preaching an incomplete gospel? You got to wrestle with that. It shouldn't be that we're content with, oh, well, I guess not anymore, or not in my time, or not in my Western culture. Familiarity with the scripture brings sleepiness in this room. Look at the scripture through the Spirit of God that wrote it. You have to wrestle with the text. Yes, I'm stressing this here this morning. It's not that you're not getting it. It needs to sink into your spirit. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Now again, and I'm overbearing, but I want to be respectful and not push away at all those who have a different view, even if there's some of those here this morning. But Mark 16 and one other passage teaches, I believe, that healings and signs and wonders and the spiritual gifts are still for today. Something many of you are convinced of, but let me give you another scripture to tie this to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 8, specifically verse 7, where Paul writes, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 7 says this, so that you may come short in no gift. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part B, that verse means what? The second coming of Jesus. And by the way, there's no commentator who has any different view of that part than what I'm just telling you. The second part means what it says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the second coming of Christ. So if they are waiting for the second coming of Christ, so it says you will come short in no gift, which seems to state that the gifts are to continue until the second coming of Christ. Now, I know the passage, and I intentionally chose to not use it, of the latter one of 1 Corinthians 13, used by cessationists of why the gifts have ceased. And the reason I choose to not go there besides highlighting it is that the non-cessationists also use that passage to say why they do continue. But again, We have to wrestle with God and His Word and the Spirit to say, okay, if this is so, and if the gospel is not complete unless there's signs and wonders, Lord, what is wrong? And it teaches, it preaches to say, well, that was only for the first century to let us off the hook. But what if it's not to let us off the hook? And I'm not suggesting the canon is not complete. I am suggesting and I am stating that signs and wonders were to continue until the return of Jesus Christ. All spiritual gifts, it says in that passage. Now, you might... No, I won't divert here. Come, that's next week's message. But among the gifts are healings and miracles. It's as His word of knowledge, as His word of wisdom, as His faith, but including our healings and miracles. So maybe some of you can get stuck right here, and if I were to watch your notes right now, they would no longer reflect what I'm sharing. But please hear me on, because we're moving on. I want to answer the second question. Where do healings and miracles show up in the New Testament? So the first question was what? Are signs and miracles and healings still for today? I believe they are. I fully believe they are. So where do healings and miracles show up in the New Testament? Let me just give it away. They're not separate from the gospel of the kingdom of God. They're not separate from the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, starting at the beginning, this is Jesus. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. And He said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, demons were cast out and the sick were healed. He preached the message of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and He accompanied it with signs and wonders. We see healings and miracles show up alongside the preaching of the gospel by Jesus. But then He takes the 12 and He says, now you go do the same. And then He takes the 70 and He says, now you go do the same. Luke 9, 1 and 2, and verse 1 and 2 and verse 6, it says this. Then He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now let me just jump ahead. Our plan, our intent, is when Timothy comes with his team and he's bringing two young ladies and a guy who loves street ministry, to take us to the streets of Lethbridge of our community for healing. If we're going to be biblical, it is not to be separate from the preaching of the kingdom. You see, it is all about Jesus. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. Jesus cleans you up. Jesus sets you free. Jesus' blood is your righteousness. And to show the kingdom of God has come, the sick are healed. And the deaf hear and the blind see. Luke 10, verse 1 and 9. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. How come you're healed? Well, the kingdom of God has shown up. How come you're well? Well, the kingdom of God has come. And let me tell you what I hear about the kingdom of God. Jesus died for sinners so they can have everlasting life and enjoy Him here and now forever and have fullness of life, which includes physical healing. They're never to be separated. And not only have they been separated, the one has been removed. If we're going to preach, we need to understand how preaching and healing are connected. You see, preaching the kingdom, only half is Jesus saves. The other half is to display the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. If I would have read on, which I didn't, in the Matthew 9 passage, I read to you verse 35, where Jesus says, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 37, you know what he says though, right? The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And those laborers, yes, it includes preaching the gospel, but those laborers also include laying hands on someone who's sick and say, in the name of Jesus, be made whole. How come you're so comfortable here this morning? If I want to be naive, I'm going to believe when I say, let's go do it, you're going to all follow me and let's go do it. You need to hear what the Spirit is saying. He's encouraging you. He's inviting you to participate in seeing people healed. But he's also encouraging you and inviting you to be a laborer to see them saved. Now go back to January where I believe it was God and I shared it with you that this year for all of you to see one person come into the kingdom through you seeking God and reaching out. Maybe the healing conference is a springboard for you to launch out and do that. I'm okay to make you uncomfortable this morning because then it's God, it's not me. Many of you are not yet ready to say, okay, let's go do this. Some of you say, I'll stay behind with the supplies and I'll pray for you. And there may even be some of you saying, I'm not even sure about any of this teaching. I'll just stand back and watch you. The Spirit of God is encouraging to say, if you need a paradigm shift, that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is not just the verbal message, it's the physical one to see healing take place. That's something most of you have not been part of very much. And that's saying it very generously, including Bill. The harvest truly is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And let me just remind you, God won't let us off the hook this morning. Back in 1992, those verses is what God gave me, calling me to stand here this morning. Matthew 9, 37, 38. Part of the revelation that God has given me over the years is that what he meant with pray for laborers. One of the things he's shown me is to see Christians mature, equip them for the marketplace, equip them in their homes, equip them in the culture. But it also includes this one. Sometimes I wished in years past I could just sit where you're sitting and have someone else speak to me. But if I'm called to be a mouthpiece of God this morning, then at least this morning you're all part of that scripture. You didn't know that showing up this morning. That's what God is saying here. You're to be a laborer who is prepared, who is equipped to preach the kingdom, which includes signs and wonders. Some of you are struggling with this one. But the work of the laborers includes seeing people healed. Let me just jump ahead briefly and then I'll back up. Some of you may say, but I don't have the gifts of healings. I'll address that next week, okay? Mark 16 says, those who believe in my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. Mark 16, 20 says this, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. It worked. They heard it, they acted upon it, and they saw it. And I know I read to you, or what were on the screen was a passage of the book of Acts of Paul and Barnabas and Philip. But here in Mark 16, who are those who believed? It didn't stay with the 11 or then the 12 again. It didn't even stay with the 120. There was 3,000, there was 5,000, and then it went to do Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like this little capsule verse that says this is what happened when they actually heard Jesus after he'd been rebuked for their unbelief. They went out preaching everywhere and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What signs? Casting out of demons, speaking in tongues, being bitten by serpents and not falling down dead, laying hands on the sick and healing them. The signs accompanied the preaching of the gospel. Many of those who received healing in the gospels weren't even saved. Do you realize that? There was the one who said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was blind Bartimaeus. Many were skeptics at Jesus, especially the further he went on. So last year, we got to pray for one another in-house. But is healing for the saved only? What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What's it going to take for us to love the unsaved like we say we love each other? What will it take for us to have compassion as Jesus had compassion on the multitudes? And he looked and he said, oh, the harvest is white. Verse 36, which I didn't read, talks about Jesus having compassion. And then he said, oh, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We have room to grow before we ooze the love of Jesus. But if we ooze the love of Jesus, we'll leave the safety of the shore. And we will begin to look for opportunities to preach the gospel and to see the signs and miracles accompany the preaching of the word. Because Jesus has promised, you will see it. One more passage, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Peter and John had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel through telling a man, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And so they came out of prison, and they came back to the believers who were gathered there, and I believe it was more than just the 12. And they prayed in verse 29, and they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then it says, and the place shook, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they went out and did. I think it is difficult to make the argument that was only the 12. or perhaps with a Barnabas and Philip in the room. I think it's easier to believe there had to be more than the 12. Who were these believers? The ones you don't read about in Acts, the ones that aren't highlighted in the epistles. But they prayed, Lord, give your servants boldness. With all boldness, we will speak your word. How do you speak your word? By stretching out your hand to heal through us. And that signs and wonders will be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's not to do the one at the neglect of the other. It's not the healing conference to just see people healed. It's not just to be an evangelist and see people saved. It's to see people saved and hands laid on them and see them physically healed too. It's not one or the other. It's both. Which means the healing conference is not just to be protected in-house. And when it comes to Saturday, May 6th, or Sunday, May 7th, you may not be ready to join a team to go and do street ministry or street evangelism or mall ministry or backyard ministry or middle of the street ministry. But hopefully you leave here this morning from the Word of God that the preaching of the kingdom is not apart from signs and wonders through physical healings. And if you're not there and you want to get there, well, Acts 4 is a good place to start to pray. Lord, grant me your servant boldness, so I will speak your word and I will stretch out your hand to heal, so that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus through me. Or it may be the prayer that I'll pray for you. Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. Because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I'm going to believe this morning, because God's word never returns void. As a result of his message going forth, there are more laborers at the end of this service than there were before the service. We have to wrestle with the word of God and not just say, good message, bad message, you got to do something with it. When you sign up to said, yes, Lord, he said, okay, now here's my word. That's what it means to follow me. I'm not to tell you, you and you and you and you need to smarten up and you and you and you need to slow down. That's not for me to do. I understand your personality profiles. I understand one is an extrovert and one's an introvert. I understand that if you were actually to do this, you don't know how you'd face tomorrow. But the Spirit of God knows what you need. He knows how you're to respond. So let me encourage you as your pastor. Let me encourage you. Ask him. Ask him what to do with this. And if you're in the part that you can't embrace that the gifts are for today, then would you see God on that? And don't let me try and persuade you. Let the Word of God direct you. Now, in the case of Jack Deere, he was a convinced cessationist until the Spirit of God showed up. And what he saw was undeniable. And now we have to take that back to the Word of God. And he said, I was deceived. My whole life I was taught wrong. And again, I say this in respect to my brothers and sisters who are cessationists. I don't agree with them. I happen to believe it hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when the word of God goes forth and it is accompanied by signs, what do you do with that? Bob Butler will tell you, from King of Kings, he went to India. He just saw a speck. This goes on all the time. They go into a village and they look for a physically maimed individual, someone who is, everybody would agree, is sick or is ill. They lay hands on the person and they see them rise up. And then they plant. They preach the gospel and the church is planted. And I know the age-old question, Lord, how come there? How come not here? But Mark 16 says, my followers, my believers will do this in my name. Is it unbelief? Is it lack of love? I know one thing. It's not from God's side. So I'm excited. I am. I'm excited when God says, get out of where you are. Let's go to the next level or the next step or through the next door. Let me shed some light on this passage and let me show you what life is in that passage. It's never dull following Jesus. And I know when God uses us to bring someone into the kingdom, there is no day like it. And when we get to, in his name, for his glory, see people rise up or see deafness healed, and the day Titus rises up, to me, from a human perspective, that's a glorious day. I'm excited. Despite the barriers, despite the areas we don't have breakthrough, I believe the Spirit of God is calling us up to not just preach the gospel, or maybe that's even step one, to share the gospel, but to expect healing to come with it. So let me pray, and then Neil's going to come up. I know he hears God as you do, and however he'll finish this. So Father, in the name of Jesus, you tell us in Matthew 9, but also in the other Gospel of Luke, that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And you encourage us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So Lord, I stand on that passage this morning that you have shown me many years ago. And Lord, I say, let today laborers in the Spirit be called up. Let people hear your call and let them respond and become laborers that are equipped, that are mature, that will obey, and that are shown the harvest the way you see them. Lord, show us what we're not seeing. Show us, Lord, those out there who need the gospel of the kingdom. And Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It will not return void. And so we thank you that the seed sown on fertile soil will bear fruit. And a harvest will come forth. And laborers will come forth. And people will hear the gospel preached. And people will be healed outside of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.